Isaiah 41, I want you to go there, and I want to share a few thoughts with you tonight by way of exposition of this passage as well as personal testimony. There is written in the bottom of my text, down around verse 14 of Isaiah 41, this date, August 16th, 1990, Olive Baptist Church. So this was God's promise to me in August about our church. It was not our church because I was not a part of the church, so it wasn't mine, so it could be ours, but it was God's promise to me about what he was going to do in this place in years and days to come. This chapter begins with the word coastlands. Listen in silence. Listen up. And he's saying to the people, again, it's all about the transition from Babylon back to the promised land, Palestine. And you get down to verse number 4, and Isaiah said, he asked another question. Who has performed accomplish it? Calling forth the generations from the beginning. This was what scared me about this church. Would she be willing to give away from one generation to the next generation to the next generation in order for God to do what God needed to do in this church? You cannot do church in 2008 like you did it in 1954. Why? It's not the same culture. Well, you went to school in 1954. They read to you out of the Bible in public school. Now, today, as I blogged about this week in Fredericksburg, Virginia, one of the council members prayed in Jesus' name, and they passed a resolution that you cannot pray in Jesus' name. The Federal Appeals Court upheld it last week and said that is correct. You cannot pray in Jesus' name. Sandra Day O'Connor is a visiting sitting judge on that court, and she voted with them and said that that was correct. In America, you cannot pray in Jesus' name in that city council meeting. They asked that man, are you going to pray in Jesus' name? And he said, yes, I'm about to. And they said, you can't pray. I like him. But you would never have heard of that in 1954. You see, our culture is absolutely different. And so the church has to transition. She has to change. I don't like all the change she has to go through. But we have to. There's some things we must do different in order to do this thing from generation to generation. And notice what he said in verse 4, that I, the Lord, am the first and with the last, I am he. What he's saying is, I'll be the one that'll get you through. I'll take generation from generation. I'm the one. I'm the Lord. Don't worry about it. I'll go. I said, Lord, I know you can. I just don't know if Olive would. And that was my concern. And then he made me several promises. And I wrote these down in my Bible. And I want to give you those promises. What I learned 18 years ago out of Isaiah 41. Now listen, if you've got a big decision to make, and you say, well, what would that be? Well, number one, getting married. If you're even thinking about doing that, that's a biggie. I mean, it's right up at the top five. You're thinking about making a move from one city to the next, take a new job, that's big, big. If you're married and thinking about having children, that's big. That's up there in the top deal. You moved to a new city and you're thinking about joining a church. I'm telling you, that's so huge. It thrills me. I have people that call and they say, Pastor, we're moving from here. I had a couple this morning moving to Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I said, can you tell us the church? I said, yeah, I know four. Here's one. I'd go these four, check it out and see where God puts you. And other places people ask me, and I don't have a clue. I don't have a friend there or know a church. And then they'll say to me, you know, we don't mind leaving Pensacola. We don't mind leaving our job. I said, it's killing us to leave our church family. our Sunday school group, our friends. It's just ripping our heart out. And you see, when church becomes family to you and you're connected, then moving. I'm telling you, you've got to get a word from God about these kind of things. Well, man, I just had to have that. I just began to cry out. I was in a good place and wanted to stay and love Texas and love Dallas and thought that was it. So God, speak to me. What is it? Now, I'd already gotten a word. You're to go. But I said, now, Lord, if I'm going to go, what's going to happen? Well, first of all, he said, if I tell you everything, you won't do it. But let me make you some promises. And I jotted these down in my Bible. And we are approaching the last word that I believe God gave me. Let me show you, excuse me, these things. Number one, he said to me, I will be the God of protection. He said, I will protect you. I'll protect you. Look in verse number 10. Here's what he said. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Protection. Don't worry. I will be with you. You say, well, you wouldn't have to pray about that. Well, I know, but that's a principle. But I needed it just to be bedrock in my life that God said, as you go there, I'll be with you and I will protect you. Number two, he said, you will have problems. Number one, I will protect you. The second promise he made me is problems are coming. Well, preacher, you have problems everywhere. Yeah, but in church life, some of those are tens and some are sixes and some are threes. I want to know about the nines and the tens. I didn't know what they were, but he said, just get ready. There's going to be some things problematic. That was that generational thing that concerned me because I knew some stuff had to shift and change. I knew that. But look in verse number 11. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You'll look for someone to quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. Look at that. He used the word, people will be angry, they will contend, they will quarrel, and they will war. That's just part of church. Because there's a spiritual warfare that goes on not only in the world, it goes in the bride of Christ. There's warfare within the body. And we must always crown Jesus King and Lord and let him rule and put our wishes aside. He has to be king. So he said to me, preacher, I'll protect you. Number two, problems will arise. Number three, he said, I am going to give you power if you will be pitiful. If you exalt yourself, he said, I'll crush you. But I will give you power if you will be pitiful. Notice in verse number 13, for I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand. Do you know how many times the right hand is used in Scripture? Over and over. Now, this is not to say that left-handed people, there's something wrong with them. That's not what I'm telling you. It's a big percentage of people left-handed. But God uses the right hand as a dominant hand. He says the right hand of God is not shortened, that it cannot reach and save to othermost. That's what we saw with Eddie Ashari. God can reach, save anybody. Doesn't matter how low you go, God can reach in and get you. When people get saved, Paul said we extend the right hand of Christian fellowship. I stood right here for a wedding yesterday. I'd never had this before, Brother Hewitt. I had a lady who couldn't walk, and she got married in a scooter with her husband. He came walking right up here, and Daddy came holding her hands. They came down the aisle in a scooter. It was a couple that I met, and they were living together, and they wanted to join a church. I said, you can't join a church if you're living together. I said, you got to get saved and then get married, and you can join a church. And they said, well, we want to get saved. So they trusted the Lord. And they said, well, now we want to work toward getting married. I said, well, let me help you with that. They had kids, and it's been working, going. This is a precious couple. God just didn't work in their life. You know, some people, when you meet those, if you're not careful, there's some churches will say to those kind of folks, well, you know, just go to hell. See, you got to find sinners where they are and then help them get to where they need be. That's what we're about. It's not easy. It's not clean. It's always messy. I mean, that there was nothing easy about that. You know, you never know where to grab hold or push or, you know, because, I mean, you just got folks that, well, they know they're not doing right. And they'll tell you that. But we found them, and here they came. And yesterday, when I said these words, that I take you, and he looked right in her eyes, and he said, in sickness and in health. There was a new depth to that yesterday for me I'd never seen. And I turned to them, I said, now, join right hands, because we bring that covenant right hand to the altar. We ask you to join right hands and make your vows to each other. The right hand of God, the right hand of Christian fellowship, the right hand of marriage. God says, my right hand will uphold you. He said, I will be powerful if you'll be pitiful. Now look in verse 14. This is where the pitiful part comes in. Do not fear, you worm Jacob. You men of Israel, I will help you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Oh, man. I wasn't big on being wormified, wormology. But I'm telling you, you study the word worm through Scripture, and God just used it a lot. And what he says to Israel coming out of Babylon, he said, now you're going to be like a worm. Don't worry, I'm going to take you all the way through. And God told me, sitting on a sewer lid in Rowlett, Texas, he said, if you will be pitiful, and what he means by that, if you'll be a worm, if you won't exalt yourself. Many of you say, well, preacher, you didn't pass that test. Well, I fight pride. You ever fight pride? Oh, man, yeah. I had a chairman of a pulpit committee at a former church told me, he said, every preacher's got to have the right percentage of godly self-esteem in order to do his job. I said, you mean pride? He said, if you call it that, if you want to. There's a delicate balance. You know, you see these people, it's just, you know, woe is me all the time. And then you see folks that they're just kind of full of themselves. And only God brings that delicate balance in our life. Approachable and yet a leader. And that's tough. I mean, I struggle with that. A lot of people do. All policemen struggle with it. I mean, you're an authoritarian, and yet you're a servant. It's the same thing. Doctors struggle with it. I mean, that guy came out with Eddie the other night. It thrilled my soul when he looked us right in the eye, and he said, I've done all I can do. Y'all just have to ask God now. Man, to hear a surgeon say he couldn't fix it, I mean, I was blessed. It was oftentimes, I mean, it's just almost this God complex. And walk out, and, well, we pray, well, whatever you want to do. It's a delicate balance. And so God was telling, if you'll be pitiful, I'll be powerful. And so he said, become like a worm. And so stay humble, and we have to do that. And then he said in verse 15, he made a fourth promise. He said, not only will there be protection, and will there be problems, and will there be power. Then he said, look in verse 15, I'm going to take you as a worm, and I will make you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. And you will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them, and the wind will carry them away, and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord, and you will glory in the Holy One of Israel. He said the worm will become this powerful force for good within a community. Not speaking of the pastor, but as the flock that we would be for good. Well, as I walked in, I saw all of these things in 15 years. I saw all this, and so I thought, I'm done. I've finished everything, my assignment. But there was one more assignment. It begins in verse 17, and this is one that I never did understand. I never did understand it. But I want you to look at it, and I just want to talk to you out of my heart a little bit tonight. Miss Jean, I'm glad you're here tonight because you're a part of this. I was going to talk about you tonight, and here you come walking in, and then I got all nervous because Miss Jean is here. I stand back there in the back, and two people said, you see Miss Jean? I said, yeah, I wish she wasn't here. But anyway, here's the deal. Now, here's the last thing the Lord said after he said, I'll give you protection. He says, there's going to be problems. I'll give you power if you'll be pitiful. And then he said, I will be the God of provision for the poor. God told me this, in August of 1990. He said, I will make provision for the poor through this church. And I thought, I'm not big on that. Why would we do that? It took us a long time to even get started, you know, in a big way. I mean, we were doing some of that way before I ever got here. Every church, just about it's worth its salt, does some things for the poor. But this became a big part of who we are, and certainly that's what Ministry Village is all about. Verse 17, I never understood this, but here's what God said to me. The afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none. Their tongue is parched with thirst. And you see the picture of these people walking through the desert all the way to Palestine from Babylon. But the story for me, the spiritual application was there are going to be these folks all around us. The afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the Lord of Israel, I will not forsake them. I'll be the God of provision for the poor. I'm not giving up on them. I've got a plan for them. And you and Olive are going to be a part of that plan. I will open rivers on bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land fountains of water. We cannot afford to do what I believe God's told us to do. We absolutely cannot afford to do it. What I mean by can't afford, we can't pay for it. We absolutely cannot pay for it. But God said to me, I'm going to open rivers on bare heights, springs in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land. That sounds like a miracle to me. We'll have to have a miracle to do what God's called us to do. He went on verse 19. I underlined all these words. Looked up every one of these kinds of bushes and trees. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle, and the olive tree. I put a ring around that one. I'll place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress. And I began to study these trees, and as you put them all together, they do not naturally coexist. But he said, I'm going to put all these things together in verse 20, that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created. What is it? You can't do this on your own. People look and see. Only God could think up something like that. And I kept sitting on that sewer lid saying, God, I don't have nothing to do with it. And Miss Jean, every time you come to my office and talk to me about poverty, that verse, these verses get on me. And I'd say, please, God, get her out of here. And I'd listen, she'd leave. And she'd come back. I mean, like a rock in your shoe, she'd come back. But that was just God's way of helping the worm see what he needed to do. I mean, you know and I know, no church is going anywhere that God doesn't first take the pastor's heart. I mean, it's the way God outlines the church. He helps the under-shepherd to do that. Ed Rose, where'd you go? You're sitting there. Ed, I want you to... You came to my office a few years ago and said something to me that changed my life. I've never told you this, and you'd never know it. Ed came to me one time, and he came in, he sat down, he said, Pastor, you're doing a great job. He said, but I want to tell you something, I want to ask you something. I'll never forget it. I remember almost every day. I bet I've told 50 people, other church conferences, because I said, let me tell you what a deacon taught me one time. And he didn't even know he taught me. He didn't even know now. He's got a blank stare on his face. He said, Pastor, you've been here now, I think it was 15, 14 years. He said, you know and I know you can do whatever you want to in this church as long as it's not illegal, immoral, or against the Bible. You can do whatever you want to. He said, I'm just asking you, tell us where you're going and we'll go with you. And you see, if you're not careful as a worm, you'll rise up and say, I don't even have to tell. You just jump out there and go. And when you do, that's when you get your worm cut in half. And you just wiggle all over, but you can't go nowhere. Because it takes both ends, the front and the back end of that worm, to get going. And Ed, that helped me. And it helped me stay connected. I needed that. It was one of the 10-minute visits you came by that day. Just tell us, Pastor, and we'll go with you. And so we got this deal of, I mean, we went through the 2020 vision. It took nearly 4 years to do that. I was so sick and tired of 2020. But we got about 2 years in, and then the hurricanes came, and that was God's hand. Because I got up one morning, Eddie Ashari, the first hurricane we had. We were 10 years ago, and we had the first hurricane that I'd ever been through. We were just building this building. It was up almost. We hadn't moved in it yet. And I was out here just walking back and forth and back and forth, back and forth. And they kept saying, it's a Category 1. It may be a 2. It may be a 3. And it's coming right toward the Gulf. And it's coming right in there. And I'd never been in one. And I'm just walking back and forth and walking back and forth. And this big old guy put his arm around me. And he said, Pastor, what's wrong with you? And I said, well, I'm a little nervous. He said, what you nervous about? I said, well, Eddie, I've just got $10 million stuck in the ground out here. And God's fixing to blow it away. I'm kind of worried about that. He said, well, my pastor taught me that you ought not worry about things you can't do anything about. And then he said, what Jesus gave me, no storm can take away. And I said, will you please go to the other end of the building and leave me alone? Every now and then he'd walk back by. He said, Preacher, you repented yet? He said, we're going to be all right. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. You know, we were all right. But still here. If it blows away, we'll be all right. Because God says, I will be the God of provision. Well, it was through that storm we had. And then, of course, Ivan came, and it was really bad. The building stood. I went over there in that stairwell. That's a great place to be during a hurricane. I'm telling you, if that stairwell over there blows away, Pensacola's gone. So I stayed in that stairwell. And then I got up one morning and walked out here on this back parking lot. 22, I counted them, 22 18-wheel trucks were on this back parking lot. 22 of them. Oklahoma Baptists were there. Louisiana, they came in. Red Cross, all kinds. And they were parked down, I mean, getting off the roads and coming in. And I called Mr. Corson when he was here, and I said, Dave, they're going to tear up the parking lot. It's going to be awful. They're sinking down. I said, something's got to be done. And so we had to turn them in one. And I looked up, and here's all these people lined up getting food. And there's an old man out here we've been sharing the Lord with. That man, he is mean. He came walking up with his plate one day in the line, Oklahoma Feeding Unit. I'll never forget it. He's walking through that line. I said, what are you doing here? I said, I didn't think you liked the church. He said, well... He said, when you're hungry, organized religion looks pretty good. What he said. Exactly what he said. And in my mind, there was a click. And God made connection and said, listen to me. I told you this years ago. You don't have to have a hurricane to meet the needs of people. If you'll just marshal the forces of this church to connect with hurting people, you can see these folks line up. They won't all believe, but many of them will. And you'll get a hearing with people that you never get. I'm telling you, these ladies that sit over here that come from Waterfront and the Care Center, we would have never gotten a hearing with those ladies had we not put them in residence. And they would never get a hearing at Waterfront had they not put them in residence. CDP. Yeah, Career Development Center. Program now. The C's turned to a P at the end. All right, they keep changing it on me. But we'd never get a hearing with those guys if we hadn't opened our lives and Tommy and others go to the jail. And all of a sudden, we've got to do it's all right here in this book. I mean, it's what God told us to be doing all the time. But we get so hung up on doing stuff inside that we forget about the power of God for the poor, the provision for the poor. And God says, I'm going to raise up water right in the middle of the wilderness. And God used my sweet friend, Jean Ray, that I love with all my heart, like a big sister to me. I love her. He used Eddie Ashari, like a younger brother to me. He's only 3 days younger than I am. I was born December 14. He's born December 17, 1953. But in the Lord, he was much younger, so he was like my little brother. He used two storms. Hurricanes that blew in. And then he used a fellow in Leesburg, Florida named Charles Rossell that I visited with Charles down at their village and saw all. And I said, Charles, God's told me to do it. I don't know how to do it. You've done it. What do I do? And here's what Charles said. He said, Preacher, just start. I said, well, what? He said, if God tells you, just start. And he's got this deal down there with these beautiful houses. Of course, he's been doing this 25 years. I said, how do you do all this? He said, come with me. And we went out there to an old building, nasty old thing. He said, right here was our first home for unwed mothers. And we just started, we just gutted it. I said, we got a house. In my head, I didn't say this to him, I said, we got a house that looks better than that. I mean, I said to myself, Charles, I wouldn't put my dog in there. I mean, that's just awful. But we went out here and bought that Ribon house. Little block building, and that's the first Karis house. And our guys and ladies came in there and worked and gutted that place. And I'm telling you, it is a beautiful place. And they put extra bathroom and all that stuff in there, and then we bought the next house. And I learned what Charles said was right. Just start. God's waiting on his church to just start. And when she starts, he said, I will provide the way. So I'm telling you right now, I'm looking for somebody to drop $1 million on us. Now don't laugh at that. I'm telling you, I'm looking for somebody to drop $1 million gift to get us started. We did that. We built that clinic. Bang. We'll be going. Say, preacher, somebody's got a dream. They got to pray. They got to look. And all that money won't come from in this church. There'll be some folks all out here. To get the kind of press the News Journal gave us on Mother's Day, that is just unbelievable. Front page and positive. You got to kill somebody to get on that. I mean, to have a preacher's picture on the front page above the fold, you got to run off with a woman and steal money to get it. Well, that's what you usually see, isn't it? And then on Tuesday, the editorial, and on Wednesday, the editorial cartoon. All positive. Now watch this, church. That press will turn on us like a snake if we don't do what we said we was going to do. You just let a year go by next Mother's Day and say, well, what have y'all done? Nothing. Well, what was all that holler prompt? Well, I'm here to tell you, we've already done something. We've started. And we're going to take another step and another step and another step and another step. So I'm done and I'm going home. Y'all can go. I'm telling you, I'm done tonight. I just bless the Lord. If you want to love on somebody, you do it. Let's get up and go do something for the Lord. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Amen.